Come out of the world, oh my people.
Welcome to Torah Life Ministries, teaching about the instructions of our Creator and putting His Word into action. From suffering well to living a blessed life, looking forward to the hope and future that awaits true believers of the faith. Welcome to the show with your host, Paul Nisan.
Hello, everybody. We're up to another Bible reading. Reading Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9 today. Acts chapter 9. We're going to open up in prayer with Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, which is the Shema. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, Baruch Shem Kivo, Mahuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our Elohim, Yahweh is one. And you should love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day will be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire and when you rise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Hallelujah. So we're up to Acts chapter 9 here. And starting off, it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So anyone who was following Yahweh, he was ready to get rid of them, to destroy them. We think about this, and verse 2 says, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation for the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Paul was a bad character. And a lot of times people today say to me, well, what about somebody like Hitler? Could somebody like Hitler be saved, or could they receive salvation? You think about Paul's story, and you think about who Paul was and what Paul was doing, and you think about all these people in this world today, the worst of the worst. And I tell you, if somebody like Paul can be converted, anyone can. Anyone can. And it's our responsibility as believers to judge one another, to lift them up. But a wonderful Creator is the one that gets the final say on judgment day of where a person's going. We look at Paul, though, who Yahweh never gave up on. And we look at this conversion that he made here. So we requested all these letters. And the note says here, Saul, later called Paul, was so zealous for all his Jewish beliefs that he began a persecution campaign against anyone who believes in Yahshua. Followers of the way. Why would the Jewish people in Jerusalem want to persecute Christians as far away as Damascus? There are several possibilities. Number one, to seize the Christians who had fled. Number two, to prevent the spread of Christianity to other cities. Number three, to keep Christians from causing any trouble with Rome, and number four, to advance Saul's career and build his reputation as a true Pharisee, zealous for the law. Also, number five, to unify factors of Jerusalem by giving them a common enemy. So these are some of the reasons. Now, in verse 2, in the One Newman Bible, it says, the way refers to those who are totally committed to Yahweh. It was first used in Genesis 18. Verse 19. And we see number two here in chapter 9. It says, Saul wanted official documents from the high priest in order to arrest the perpetrators and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. So that was verse 2. Now verse 3 reads, as he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down on him and around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. As the voice replied, I am Yeshua, the one you are persecuting. And a note here says, Saul traveled to Damascus pursuing Christians. He was confronted by the risen Messiah and brought face to face with the truth of the good news. Sometimes Yahweh breaks into our lives in spectacular manner, and sometimes a conversion is quite an experience. And sometimes it's a quiet experience. Well, it says, and sometimes a conversion is quite experience. Beware of people who insist that you must have a particular type of conversion experience. The right way to come to faith in Yeshua is whatever way Yahweh brings you. Hallelujah. And it also says Damascus, a key commercial city, was located about 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem in the Roman province of Syria. Several trade routes linked Damascus to other cities throughout the Roman world. Saul may have thought that by stomping out Christianity in Damascus, he could prevent its spread to other areas. Now, 150 miles in those days wasn't like you hop in a car and you're somewhere in 2 hours. I mean, this was a long trip. It says here in another note, Paul refers to this experience as the start of his new life in Yeshua. At the center of this wonderful experience was Yeshua, a wonderful Messiah. Paul did not see a vision. He saw the risen Messiah himself. Paul acknowledged Yeshua as Lord, confessed his own sin, surrendered his life to Yeshua, and resolved to obey him. True conversion comes from a physical encounter with Yeshua, Messiah, and leads to a new life and relationship with him. Paul thought he was pursuing heretics, but he was persecuting Yeshua himself. Anyone who pursues believers today is also guilty of persecuting. Well, anyone of persecuting believers today is also guilty of persecuting Yeshua, because believers are the body of Yeshua here on earth. And so it says here, when he said, Saul, Saul, why do you rebuke me? In the One Newman Bible, it says, the double name is a strong rebuke. A strong rebuke here. And then as we keep reading here, so who are you, Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Yeshua, the one you are persecuting. In verse 6, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. And Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by hand to Damascus. Now remember, this was after his long trip, as he was approaching Damascus. So they had to walk with him by hand as he was getting there. And it says in verse 9, he remained blind while there for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So for 3 days he was blind and he fasted. Now verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. This is verse 10. And verse 10, the One Newman Bible means, this name means grace of Yah. That's what this name means, grace of Yah. And Yahweh said, go over the straight street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. Verse 12. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. And the reply was in verse 13. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I have heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. Now the note here says, not him, Lord. That's impossible. He could never become a Christian. In essence, that's what Ananias said when Yahweh told him of Saul's conversion. After all, Saul had pursued believers to death. Despite these understandable feelings, Ananias obeyed Yahweh and ministered to Saul. We must not limit Yahweh. We can do anything. We must obey and follow Yahweh's leading, even when he leads us to difficult people and places. Verse 15 says, but Yahweh said, go for Saul. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the non-Jewish people and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And verse 16, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And the note says, faith in Yeshua brings great blessings, but often great suffering too. Paul would suffer for his faith. Yahweh calls us to commitment, not to comfort. He promises to be with us through suffering and hardship, not to spare us from them. So that's that verse up to 17 says, so Aeneas went and found Saul. He laid hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord Yeshua, who appeared to you on the road, had sent me so that you might again regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The note here says Aeneas found Saul as he had been instructed and greeted him as brother Saul. Aeneas feared this meeting because Saul had come to Damascus to capture the believers and take them as prisoners to Jerusalem, 150 miles away. Amazing. In obedience to the Holy Spirit, however, Aeneas greeted Saul lovingly. It is not always easy to love others, especially when we are afraid of them or doubt their motives. Nevertheless, we must follow Yeshua's command and Aeneas' example, showing a love and acceptance to others. Verse 18 says, instantly, something like the scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and he was baptized. The note says, although Acts makes no mention of a special filling of the Holy Spirit for Saul, his changed life and subsequent accomplishes bear strong witnesses to the Holy Spirit's presence and power in him. Evidently, the Holy Spirit had filled Saul when he received his sight and was baptized. The note here in 18 in the One New Testament Bible says this immersion for purification is called baptism. And then verse 20 reads, well, verse 19 says, afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Yeshua in the synagogue, saying, he indeed is the Son of Yahweh. Wow. And the verse here says in verse 20, immediately after receiving his sight and spending some time with the believers in Damascus, Saul went to the synagogue to tell the Jewish people about Yeshua, the Messiah. Some Christians counsel new believers to wait until they are thoroughly grounded in faith before attempting to share the good news. Saul spent time with other believers to learn about Yeshua before beginning his worldwide ministry, but he did not wait to witness. Although we should not rush into ministry unprepared, we do not need to wait before telling others what had happened to us. Verse 21 reads, all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Yeshua's followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jewish people in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Yeshua was indeed the Messiah. The note here says Saul's arguments were powerful because he was a brilliant scholar. Even more convincing, however, was his changed life. People knew what Saul taught and was real because they could see the evidence in the way he lived. It is important to know what the Bible teaches and how to defend your faith, but your life should back up your words. And verse 23 reads, after a while, some of the Jewish plotted together to kill him. So after this while that he's there, now they're looking to kill him, to stop this message somehow. It says here in a note for verse 23, according to Galatians 1, 17 and 18, Paul left Damascus and traveled to Arabia in the desert region just southeast of Damascus, where he lived for 3 years. It is unclear whether his 3-year stay occurred between verses 22 and 23 or between verses 25 and 26. Commentators say that after a while, that could mean a long period of time. They suggest that Paul returned to Damascus. The governor under Attis ordered his arrest in an effort to keep peace with the influential Jewish people. The other possibility is that Paul's night escape occurred during his first day in Damascus, just after his conversion, when the Pharisees, especially upset over his defection from the ranks, he would have fled to Arabia to spend time alone there. With Yahweh, and to let Jewish religious leaders cool down. Regardless of which theory is correct, there was a period of at least 3 years, Paul's conversion and his trip to Jerusalem. Wow, so they were plotting to kill him, and that was a heavy note there, and it says in verse 24, they were watching for him day and night at the city gates so they could murder him, but Saul was told about their plot. Saul was told about their plan. Verse 25. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. And it says here, a hamper is a very large basket also used to pick up scraps when the 4,000 were fed in Matthew 15, 37 and Mark 8, 8. The basket is identified in 2 Corinthians as being made of braided ropes. And then verse 26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, so now we're looking at least 3 years later, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. So 3 years later, they were still afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord or Yahweh had spoke to Saul. He also told him that Saul preached boldly in the name of Yeshua in Damascus. And the note here says, it's difficult to change your reputation. And Saul had a terrible reputation with believers. But Barnabas, a Jewish convert, mentioned in 436, became a bridge between Saul and the apostles. New believers, especially those who are a tarnished representation, need sponsors, people who come alongside, encourage, teach, and introduce them to other believers. In what ways can you be a Barnabas to a new believer? And for 27, it says Galatians 1, 18 and 19 explain that Saul was in Jerusalem only 15 days, and then he met only with Peter and James. So according to this, what we just read, it was 3 years since he returned, and then he was there only 15 days. So in 26, it says, so Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of Yeshua. That's just amazing, amazing. So the note for 26 in the One New Bible says, Saul went to Jerusalem 3 years after his Damascus Road experience. That was 26 there, and we just read 27 and 28. The note for 28 said, Paul spoke Greek and different languages in 28. So he spoke Greek and different languages. Verse 29, he debated with some Greek-speaking Jewish people, but they tried to murder him. It says here in the One in the Bible, they were Israelites who were normally Jewish and had adopted Greek ways. So in 29 and verse 30 reads, when the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. It says here in these short sentences, we see two characteristics of Saul. Even as a new believer in Yeshua, he was bold and he stirred up controversy. These would characterize Saul's ministry for the rest of his life. And verse 30 also says, Saul's visit to Tarsus helped quiet conflicts with the Jewish people and allowed him time to prove his commitment. After Saul, the most zealous persecutor, was converted, the church enjoyed a brief time of peace. And then 29 is Well, that was 29. Let's go to 30. 30 says, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of Yahweh. With the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. And then we see this amazing story of this amazing healing in 32. It says, meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydia. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Yeshua the Messiah heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat. And he was healed instantly. The whole population of Lydia and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to Yahweh. In verse 36, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek, Dorcas. This is verse 36. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. Now the note here says, for 36, the important harbor city of Joppa sits 125 feet above sea level, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa was a town in which the cedars of Lebanon had floated to be shipped to Jerusalem for use in a temple construction. The prophet Jonah had left the port of Joppa on his ill-fated trip. And for 36 to 42, it says, Tabitha made an enormous impact on her community by always doing kind things to others and helping the poor, by making coats and other garments. When she died, the room was filled with mourners, very likely many of the people she had helped. And when she was brought back to life, the news raced throughout the town. Yahweh uses great preachers like Peter and Paul, but he also used those who had gifts of kindness like Tabitha. Rather than wishing you had other gifts, make good on the gifts Yahweh has given you. So for verse 36, when it says here, and in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Tabitha means gazelle. So gazelle is what it means here. And again, the one in my Bible, it says it means gazelle. And it says also mitzvot is for 36. Which reads, and Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated means gazelle. She was rich and good in deeds. So it says mitzvah. And then 37 reads, about this time she became ill and died, and the body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. So she was dead, washed, cleaned, and like dead. And then here it says in 37, this is still the way the Jewish people prepare a body for burial. They wash it and so on. And then 38. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby Lydia, so they sent two men and to beg him, please come as soon as possible. So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing their coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them to leave the room, and then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, get up, Tabitha. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called the window. Then he called the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. So yeah, I said windows before. The room was filled with widows who were weeping, showing them the coats. Okay, so then 42. The news spread throughout the whole town, and many believed in Yahweh. Wow. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. The note here says, in Joppa, Peter stayed at the home of Simon, a tanner of hides, a leather worker. Leather workers made animal hides into leather. It is significant that Peter was at Simon's house because leather working involved contact with dead animals, and the Jewish law considered it unclean, an unclean occupation. Peter was already beginning to break down his prejudice against people who were not his kind and who had customs that did not adhere to the Jewish religious traditions. So that was amazing, amazing, not to be looked at. Remember, when Yeshua first went in the room to heal the boy, they laughed at him when they said he's just sleeping. And here, they begged Peter, Yeshua's follower, to come to the room to help raise this woman with faith, the faith that they had. They begged him to come. He came, and he did this miraculous task. All right, that was chapter 9, an amazing chapter of the scriptures. Thank you for reading along with me, everybody. Yahweh be with you this day and always. Keep reading your word.
Everybody for listening, and I pray that these Bible readings are helping you, and it's looking at the Bible from a different viewpoint than what you might have been taught or shown in standard Christian translations. And I'm not doing this to dispute what you're reading, but to open up your mind to see and understand new translations or ideas about what you're reading. The average church today is not doing that. They have a closed mind. And no matter what you're reading, what translation, the focus of every reading should be on Yahshua, the one you call Jesus. That should be it all. So we need to keep that in mind. And as we come to understand the scripture more clearly and have an open mind that we don't know it all, let's consider these things in these translations. So this week I'm going to be doing more of the Bible translations of the book of Acts. And we're going to discuss things that are commonly misunderstood or mistaught in the Christian church. Specifically, when we get tomorrow to Acts 10, we're going to see about Peter's vision and the clean and unclean animals. We hear so often about this was allowing man to eat unclean things, and that was never the case. We're going to be discussing that tomorrow in Acts 10. And also, if you join us on the Sabbath on Saturday at noontime, we're going to be discussing Acts 10 as well, because it's something that's so misunderstood and mistaught that I want to help people realize and understand what the scriptures are trying to say in this. I'm giving you these translations from a Hebraic roots perspective to understand more Yahweh's salvation of Yeshua, our wonderful Messiah. So thank you for listening, and thank you for your support and your prayers for this ministry. Have a blessed day, everybody, and shalom, shalom.
Come out of the world, oh my people.
You have been listening to Torah Life Ministries with your host, Paul Nisan. If you would like to learn more, please visit TorahLifeMinistries.org or call 917-407-2270. This program is made possible by the generous support of listeners like you. To donate, visit the website at TorahLifeMinistries.org or send your gift to P.O. Box 5503, Lake Worth, Florida 33466. And thank you for your prayers and generous support.
Torah Life Ministry.
I've got joy in the struggle. I've got peace in the storm. I've got strength in the battle. I don't fear anymore. I'm a child of heaven, and my hope is secure. I've got joy, 'cause I've got Jesus.